Well, this is our last meeting in this series before summer. And it's been a fun time, especially knowing what the quality and the character of the men that I get to speak to every week. It's fun getting to be with you, to see you, and to see your growth. And I know the places that you serve in the fellowship and what an impact you have in this community. And I just want to say it's a real honor to do that. Now, I know Justin just mentioned this, but I want to reiterate it. This men's rally that we put on every year really came out of prayer and seeking for a way to have a venue to invite men to that guys who normally wouldn't come to church, guys who normally just said, oh, forget it, you've invited them a bunch of times, they won't come. But they would come to, as close as possible, a church parking lot for a car show. And this year we made it especially appetizing because we have bratwurst. How long has it been since you had a bratwurst? I mean, we haven't had them in my house since I visited the cardiologist last year. So I'm excited. See, this will be holy protected ground for men to come. Come all ye, partake. And we'll guarantee safety if they eat a bratwurst here. Sanctuary. But the idea is that we have a place to invite our friends to hear the gospel and have them let them know about Jesus Christ and come to the Lord. And that's really important. That's why we wrap up the whole year of teaching with that event. And this year, let me tell you why we have the people that we have. We have, number one, we have Charlie Hall here. And Charlie Hall, how many of you know who he is? He's one of the famous worship leaders in this nation. He travels with the Passion Group, has written many of the songs that you sing. He's very young. And among the, 30 and under crowd, he's really well known. And we want to make a place, continually make room in the men's ministry for younger men. It's not just, most time when you think of men's ministry, it's guys who are now used to getting up at 5:30 in the morning and, they go to bed at 8 o'clock at night. Hallelujah. But we want to continually make room for that next generation to mentor them and let them know that they have a place. And so we've purposely asked Charlie Hall to come for that, as well as the fact he's an awesome worship leader. He's kind of a tough guy. He's tattooed up. He's bald with a big goatee. So I think he's not your general kind of Pat Boone worship guy. He'll go with the car show really well. And then we have Mike McIntosh. How many of you guys know who Mike McIntosh is? Mike McIntosh is one of the finest evangelists in this nation. I mean, his stories, true-to-life stories, are enough to fill volumes of books that are worth reading. But one thing I've noted about him, he has a real passion and love for men. And when he shows up that night, he's going to bring the gospel. And men will hear the way to be saved and the truth of God's message. So please pray about this. Be on your knees about this daily. Be thinking of people that you can invite. And if you know of people that need scholarships to come who can't come up with $8, we don't want any man not to be here because he can't afford it. The only reason we're charging money is so that we kind of know how much food to order and how much food to cook. Because the last thing we want is guys to show up and there's not enough food or for us to cook twice as much food, and then everybody has to eat twice as much. But so anyway, we need to do this in order to really just get a handle on how many people are going to be there. So that's the real most important issue here, and it helps us defer the cost of the meal. Now, so be really searching the Lord about this. And really think about me. I'm just going to ask you, gentlemen, to be an evangelist yourself and really think, write out a list of guys that you know that need to be there and start praying for them, start working on them right now. And we need guys to really work this service. It's going to be a lot of fun. And last year we were bringing in pallets of ice. Remember that? I mean, how many bratwursts are we planning on cooking? Over 6,000? So there'll be plenty of grill work, those of you who like working on the grill, and just runners to be around for if you see a guy who who is by himself or someone's halfway confused, just there to minister to guys as they show up. So there's this experience of, man, this is the coolest event I've ever been to. So friendly, people taking care of me, cool cars and so forth. How many of you have an old car or bike? You guys planning on bringing them? Have you guys seen Kenny's car? Kenny's pickup? Anyway, it's pretty awesome. But I'm going to bring my bike. I'll have it there. In fact, I've got my motorcycle in the shop this weekend. I'm selling my Triumph Bonneville because I bought a Harley-Davidson Road King. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. In fact, I'm changing my email address from DaveRao1 to roadking.rao@gmail. That's the truth. I just did it yesterday. So I got it in the shop. I called them. The guys don't have it ready yet. I got it in the shop, and they're putting the big fat boy handlebars, beach bars on it with nice the chrome casing on there. And I got straight pipes with fish fins coming out the back. So I said, I told the guys, I said, listen, this is what I want it to sound like. Because I had the stock mufflers. Come on. That's not why I ride it, right? Anyway, so I told the guys, I said, I want it to sound like a man who's just been released from the clutches of demons in hell, and he's riding as hard as he can before dawn. And the guy at the shop said, I can do that. And then for a moment I said, well, what about my neighbors? And the guy said, you don't want your neighbors to like you that much, do you? Now, we're finishing up our series titled The Art of War. And as we've noted before, the Christian man is engaged in war. If you've ever spent 5 minutes trying to live a godly life in a godless world, in a world that stays in rebellion against God, you know that it's not easy. In fact, the best description at times is war. Not only is the Christian man going through a war in himself, you have the new nature, led by the Spirit, born of God, and yet you have the old nature, which we are told to crucify, where the old nature that continually rears its head up, and it will do so until that day that it drops to the ground and we're freed and we're there with the Lord. There's a war going on. But this war is meant to be won. In fact, we know the power behind our side. The power behind our side is the living God. And he has the ability to see the beginning all the way to the end. He has the sovereign power, omnipotence, I was going to say omniscience, the omnipotence, the all-powerful ability to do exactly what he says. And because of Jesus Christ, we have now the victory because of him. But we're still on the court. We're still on the playing field. And there is much work to be done. Well, we've talked about the helmet of salvation. We've talked about the sword of the Spirit. We've talked about the breastplate of righteousness, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. And we've talked about, last time when you guys got together, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the real offensive, striking ability that we have with the power of God's Word. But there's a hidden power, a secret power, that very few tap into, but those that do are sort of the ninjas of the faith. They're sort of the guys who really know how to get things done. And it is those gentlemen who know the power of prayer, and specifically, powerful prayer. Look with me at verse 17 of Ephesians 6. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel. Father, we come to you this morning for a brief period of time just to study your word, to be together as men, and to spend, Lord, just a few moments concentrating upon what you have said. Lord, your words mean more to us than the words of anyone else. You are the true and living God, and we come before you in worship and humility. So, Lord, we ask that you help our minds, that we take away from this meeting today what you want us to know, because we want to be better men. We want to be men of power, men of resource, men of integrity who make a difference in this world. And we want to win in this battlefield that you've placed us in. We want to honor your name. Lord, we ask that you engraft in us the true and living word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Now, he sums it all up at the end with sort of a blanket over the top of everything that God has given us, all that he's done, all of the resources that we have. He sort of wraps a blanket around it, and that is prayer. He says, praying always in prayer and supplication in the Spirit. What is prayer? You know, sometimes if you think of prayer, maybe it's someone reads it. It's a holy verse. It's something that you, times when you talk to God or ask God certain things. Very simply stated, prayer is talking to God. But prayer also is a little more complicated than just talking to God. It involves a few other things. Prayer is also listening to God. Prayer is also includes asking God. It's also involves thanking God, worshiping God, bringing your thoughts before God, sharing your concerns for others, healing for the sick, asking for forgiveness. Prayer is this continuous commitment of relationship and conversation that human beings have with God. Now, it's easy to understand why for many people prayer becomes a religious duty. Prayer becomes a religious rite, so to speak. I come before you, Father, now to pray. Please bless us this food. Thank you for my belly that's full today. As my head goes to sleep tonight, I pray that the bed bugs won't bite. You know, you can... Lord, bless me today, bless my family, bless my kids. Oh, Lord, help us out, you know, or my checkbook's not. Whatever, it can become just this religious ritual because you're used to realizing that there is a God and I should be praying to him, and this is what it sounds like at church, and here's what people say. And so you get used to praying. But let me tell you, if it's just a mere religious activity, you and I are completely missing out on the truth and the reality. Man, the best thing in the world is that you and I can have a real, vibrant relationship with God in prayer. I mean, a real one. Not just praying for your problems, not just asking for things, but there's a real conversation that takes place because of a very simple principle that Paul lays out here. He says, praying always. Literally, this means to be in a continual state of petition and prayer and conversation with God. In fact, you see it in the Shema, you know. While you speak these things to your children when you're laying down, when you rise up, when you're walking along the way. And the idea for us is that in every situation, in every place, for every reason, at every moment, at every time, you and I are so close in relationship to God that we're communicating with him and we're listening to him and we're in the Spirit and we're praying and we're so conscious of his voice and his words and his desires that it's so easy for him to transmit to us the communication that he wants, not only to us, but us toward him. And we've come to know his word. We've come to know the things that he loves, the things that he dislikes, the things that he hates. And therefore, the intimacy in relationship is completely really completely saturates everything that we do. There's a little known secret. I don't expect you to go out on Oprah's blog and tell her. They wouldn't believe us. But those of you who are believing godly men, I think you'll say amen to this. The world doesn't understand how much men desire intimacy. The world doesn't understand who we really are. Oh, they're men. They don't listen to anything. They don't have many feelings. That's because they're not paying attention. Or they've never been in a prayer group before. Or they've never been out fishing with a buddy and talked about everything in their life and just spent time with someone, sharing their life, just being who they are. But that's very essential to men. And in fact, I'm going to be a little graphic here, not too much, but just to say the whole issue of relationships between husband and wife. You know, oftentimes we get a bad rap as men by saying, you know, men are just, the intimacy that we want is just physical relationships. But if they really know a godly man, the man's real desire is to have intimacy in relationship with his wife, being connected to that one person in a real, real tangible way that goes beyond words. How many of you have a real great friend? I mean, like a best buddy, the person that you really enjoy. Or I've had one. Maybe you're no longer friends anymore. I can tell some of you are not that friendly. I just see you. Anyway, growing up as a little kid, even up into my 20s, and now as a, I wouldn't say middle-aged, a normal-aged man, I value my friends more than almost anything else. Just to have people that know you well, that you can hang out, they accept you for who you are, and you have a good relationship, and you're able to talk, and you know, you finish each other's sentences because you know what the other guy's thinking, and you know where they're going with that. You have the ability to rebuke them. You have the freedom to speak the truth. You have the freedom to be yourself without being judged. The real intimacy that we desire with other people is the intimacy that God desires placed in us to know Him. God knows every stinking, rotten, ridiculous, stupid thing that you have ever done. He knows all the dumb things that you will ever do. And He knows your insecurities. He knows the times when you think the wrong things. He knows when you're blowing it. He knows when you don't deserve good things. He knows it all. But He also knows your love for Him. He also knows the tenderness in your heart that you have for friends and neighbors. He knows the good thoughts that you have. He knows all of that already. And so for you and I to pass up a relationship like that, where there's someone who knows every single thing about you more than anyone else in the world, and yet accepts you, and yet sticks His hand out to you, and love and acceptance. What did Jesus tell His disciples? No longer do I call you disciples, but I call you my friends. Abraham was known as the friend of God. God has opened a door to us through the blood of His own Son, Jesus Christ, that is the greatest privilege ever offered to mankind. And prayer, because of its name, it's such a strange name. We need to come up with a different name in English. Maybe we call it talking or whatever. As my folks back in Texas would say, talking. Anyway, it takes on this religious feel to it. And most life is not lived in church. Most of our life is not found in Bible study, you know, or groups getting together and pray, even though those things are fantastic. They're the assembly bringing it together. But most of our life is spent going to work, talking to people on the phone, picking up the kids, doing your job, punching the clock, going to bed at night, eating food, working, maintaining. Most of the life that we live is apart from religious activity. But this phrase that says we are to pray continually lets us know that this is a full lifestyle event. It means that this event of prayer is a lifestyle of communication and relationship with the living God. I think, here's a little thing I'll say here. I think that many of us do not have the relationship with God that we really desire. And I think there's a reason for that. I think the main reason is that you don't really believe that it's real, that you can actually have it. You know, that may be for the really spiritual people over there. I can see those people. I can see preachers praying all the time. I can see worship leaders praying all the time. But not me. Come on. I mean, I only know so many words, and I use those in conversation at dinner with my wife. I don't have any left. I'm going to have to make up words. Well, that's why God provided tongues for you. That's especially for men. It prays beyond your own language. It's perfect for guys. You should try it sometime. Now, the truth of this is, if you really do not see that this is something that God wants for you, that it's available to you, you won't pursue it. And the main point I want to get across to you today, my friends, is that Jesus Christ has done everything to open that door for you and I to have the most fantastic relationship with God. To have a fulfilled life on a daily basis, full of purpose, full of joy, full of hope, full of strength, full of compassion for the world. All of the attributes that belong to Jesus become a part of our thinking and our existence and who we are. The hopes and the dreams that you've always had about life are fulfilled in this real commitment of prayer and love and communication with the living God. All right. He says we're to pray always. Why? Well, first of all, there's two elements, I believe, to real powerful prayer, to power prayer, and that is, first of all, it's God's power. To not rest upon Him and not to call upon Him is to detach yourself from all ability, from complete ability. It's like being unplugged from electrical socket. You know, your appliances work really good. Your weed eater works really good as long as it's plugged in or it has gas in the tank. But as soon as it's gone, it's powerless, right? And completely ineffective. You and I are like a spiritual appliance in that respect. Apart from Jesus Christ, apart from Him, what does the Scripture say? Apart from me, you can do nothing. How much is nothing? Nothing. It's nothing. You can do nothing. Well, you can do a little bit, Lord. No, you can't. You can't do anything. Spiritually speaking, in His realm, in His kingdom, you and I can do absolutely zero zippo. You may have a lot of religious activity. You may do a lot of really cool things. But as far as having eternal impact in His kingdom, having eternal value, zero. All right? Now, secondly, I think this is contingent upon your belief. Not only His power, it's predicated on His power, but also your belief. If your belief in Him is weakened, if you don't really trust and believe that He is who He is and He is offering these things to you, you'll never take advantage of them at any time. How many of you would go to a doctor that you didn't think can help you? Not many of you. None of us. Only if your wife drug you there. Right? And you still have a chance to get out in the parking lot. You can sneak out the back door. But, you know, if you don't believe that they can help you, you never seek it out. And if you don't really believe that that relationship is there waiting for you, you'll never seek it out as a friend. You'll never really live a life of continual prayer because you somehow have it askew. It involves your submission to that truth. It involves a respect for God, your love for God, your knowledge of His Word, your experiences with Him. And all of this comes together by an empirical knowledge that allows you to trust. It allows you to trust. For most of us who've lived quite a while, our trust in people is kind of low, right? You have real high trust in human beings. I don't. I mean, it's nothing against them. I know that Jesus died for them. But as far as having a lot of trust in other human beings, you don't have that much. But the people that you do really trust, you know them really well. You believe in their integrity. You have a submissive relationship with them where you're both submitted to the truths that bind your relationship together. You have respect. You have a knowledge of who they are. And because of that empirical, experiential knowledge with them, you've come to trust them. Why do you think it would be any different with God? Because a lot of us believe that, I know that God loves me, but He just doesn't like me, right? He wouldn't really want to hang out with me. I know that Jesus died for me because He's really good and loving, but I know that He really doesn't like me. But the more time you spend with Him, the more time you spend in His Word, the more times you come to Him in submission, you realize, my friends, that God is everything that He said He was. Everything that He says He is in the Scripture. And you come to trust Him in that relationship. You begin to see Him move in your life, in your family's life, and in the world. And you see His hand in your church. And you see His hand in your kids. You see His hand in your workplace. And you come to realize God is absolutely real. He's absolutely true. And when that light goes on in your head, my friends, you are at the beginning, really, of the greatest adventure that you've ever been on. Because now you have direct contact with the captain of the army. You have direct relationship with Him because of a real relationship with Him. Okay? And that is powerful. That is power prayer. Okay. Now, how is this to take place? How do we do this? Look at what it says a little bit further in this passage. He says, praying always, continuously, a lifestyle of prayer, of a relationship and communication with God, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Supplications are merely earnest entreaties or petitions on the behalf of others. And we're to do that, as it says here, how we're to do that is in the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit as opposed to being led by the flesh. Do you know the difference between the flesh and the Spirit? We mentioned that before. The flesh, from as far as what the biblical terminology of this is that old nature that stays in constant rebellion against the things of God. It's that part of you that keeps saying, go ahead, do it. Just do it. It'll feel great. Go ahead. You'll have fun. No one will know. That's always in the back of the mind. There it is, the flesh, who's constantly saying, oh, get revenge. That guy, he shouldn't have cut you off. He shouldn't have done that. You take care of him. Show him who's boss. And the Spirit is the portion of your life that is completely connected to the living God. It is the Holy Spirit Himself lording over and taking dominion over your life, lording over your flesh, denying your flesh. It is the portion of your life that is the most godlike. He says, praying always in supplication in the Spirit. Keep your finger here and turn to Romans chapter 8. Just flip over to the left. A few books to Romans chapter 8, and we'll look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. God has provided for you and I His Holy Spirit, which is also a view of the inheritance that we have in heaven. He's given us His Holy Spirit in our lives, that He's in our lives. He's there as a guarantee of our relationship with Him. But He's also there as a very practical, we are told, a helper who helps us pray the way that we need to pray, who helps us see things that we need to see, who helps us understand Scripture. In a real-time spiritual event, He allows us to be the man that God's called us to be. He's there, we're told in Scripture, the word is the paraclete, or helper, or one who comes alongside of you. You know, Jesus told His disciples, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will send to you another, a helper. And when He comes, He will proclaim to you all truth according to Me. And the disciples over in the book of Acts, when Jesus was ascending up to heaven, they were filled with the Spirit. Remember that passage? He said, wait here for the promise of the Spirit, that you may be My witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. You see, all of this is absolutely completely unavailable to you unless your life is being filled with the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God will help you and I be that man that we've always wanted to be. Do you know that? He's there as a resource to you and I to really connect with God, to hear the words of God, to see things correctly, to do things the way that we're supposed to do. And if you're not living in the Spirit, you're living in the flesh. And here's the difference. A fleshly life is a life that is completely given over to your baser desires. But a life in the Spirit, a life that is praying in the Spirit and communicating with God, is a life that is so enamored with the Lord, His truth, being attentive to the moving of the Spirit in your life, so that you live in a state of mind that is absorbed with the things of God. I know that sounds kind of crazy, but it's so easy for men to be absorbed with something. I have two little boys, one 7 years old, the other 11. They're the biggest basketball fans you'll ever meet. They know all the stats. They know that they stayed on the phone with her grandfather to watch the draft. They're watching the playoffs. They're all excited. They tell me every night who's did what, and they tell me about the greatest play that happened. Now, the interesting thing about this is that I don't watch basketball, and I don't watch sports at all, and I've never sat down with them and watched a game. It's just like one day I walked into the living room, and it was on the basketball channel, and my boys are super basketball nuts who know everything about it. Men are so great at being consumed with something, be it your car or this project or your backyard or your garage or your front patio or whatever it may be. We have this ability to be totally consumed. We were meant to be consumed with the living God. And if you want to see power prayer, powerful prayer in your life, if you want to see things change, if you want to see the world around you begin to move in dynamic ways, then you're going to have to focus your full attention on the living God. There's no way around it. That's the catch here. If you're not willing to focus on Him, you're not going to get the results. Well, you know, when I pray, you know, things don't happen. You know why? Because you're really praying to yourself. He said, wait a minute. No, I'm not. I'm praying to God. No, you're taking your own personal desires, what you want to see happen, and you're constantly telling God that that's what He needs to do. How lame is that? Since when did you run the world? Or I run the world? Or have the ability to know what's best for the world? We don't. But if we spend our time in the Spirit, praying, being thankful, and reading God's Word, and being filled with His thoughts, and they come in and become a very fabric of who we are in our lives. Then when we pray, we know what His will is. and we're thinking like he does. And our prayers are not just selfish. Our prayers are not just trying to solve a little problem that we have in our life. Our prayers are actively a part of the war because we have the general's mind. You get that picture? We have his mind in us. And when we have that, we have his perspective. Man, you're going to see prayers answered that will blow your mind. You're going to see God use you in ways that you could never imagine before in your life, simply for the fact that for the first time you're seeing things clearly than ever. Because you've given into the fact that he's Lord and you're not Lord. It's his will, not your will. It's his will, not ours. You see the difference? We can be lulled into this belief, my friends, that God is this cosmic genie. And none of us would ever call him that. But we pray like that. Lord, we just need this and this and this and this. And it's good to take our prayers before him. But it seems like that's the only thing that we do. Or Lord, you know, I don't know why I don't have this. Or this is going on in my life. And I prayed about this and nothing happens. Listen, my friend, that is a life that speaks those words. If those words have come out of your mouth, and they've come out of all of our mouths at certain times, it reveals to us that we're focused 100% on ourselves. And I'm not trying to get down on you about that. I'm just trying to say, if the light needs to come on and say, that's me, then say, that's me inside. And realize, dude, that's not the way you want to be. Because real freedom, real power, real honest-to-goodness life is what the disciples found. The disciples were dudes just like us. They were guys. Fishermen. Tax collector, a government worker, an IRS agent. You know? You have a doctor, Luke. You have various types of people from just all walks of life, just normal guys who want to know God and follow him after him. But when they met Jesus, and they saw who he was, and eyes were opened to his power. And just like your eyes have been opened, you know who Jesus is. He's the Son of the living God. He's God. Then they saw something that completely changed their lives, and nothing else satisfied. They were on this pursuit to know him and to make him known. And if you ask any of the disciples at the end of their life, well, do you regret being such a religious person? I go, here's Peter. Regret it? Are you crazy? I was a fisherman. How boring is that? I'm out there mending nets. Pain and sorrow. There's no fear. You know, whatever. I'm sure he didn't get up every morning and think, this is the most awesome day of my life. I just can't wait to get out there and get those little fishies. I was thinking like, I'm tired of my wife every time I come home. You smell of fish. Okay. Fish is the smell of money for you, honey. Anyway. No. He wouldn't say that. Paul, the great religious leader, the zealot of he wouldn't have zealot technically. He was zealous. Get that right. If you ask him, Paul, was it worth it? Was it worth it? Was it worth it? I never would experience the life that I have with Jesus had I not come to know him. And you, when you came to Christ, you'd say, man, it's all worth it. But it doesn't stop there. It stops when this body drops and we go to heaven. That's when things change for us. And while we're still in this body, we're still in the battle. And while we're still in this body, there's only one person, one relationship that will really satisfy, one overarching theme, one all-encompassing idea that will satisfy the heart of a man, and that is intimacy with the living God. And if you come to the end of your life and you say, I can't wait to see his face. I've talked to him. I know his voice. He's been with me all these years. He's been with me through my bad times, through the good times. And I can say that I've grown. And that I can say that as I've gotten older, my desires now are his desires. His desires are my desires. I no longer desire the things for myself, because they lack so much. And I just want to see his work done. As Jesus said, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The same way that you live, all of your principles, all of your ideas, I want the same thing going on in my life and in this world. You want that life, don't you? You know what, gentlemen? It's available to you. He says very simply, and we'll wrap it up with the last few verses. He says that it's done by the power of the Spirit. But he also continues on to tell us that it requires for us to be watchful with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Not only are we being filled with the Spirit, but we're being watchful. The Greek word that is used here for watchful means a sleeplessness, to keep awake, to be attentive, vigilant, ready, very alert. That, like that watchman on the wall that we see in Ezekiel. God has set us up as a sentinel, his man here on the earth. Once that you're in conversation with him and his words are your marching call and you'd want to do exactly what he says, then all of a sudden the world around you, you become a scout for the living God. Be watchful, be attentive, be alert, be on your eyes on the horizon, watching the enemy, caring for the sheep and the friends and the believers around you. He says, making supplication or giving petitions on behalf of all the saints. Now, good girls are pretty good at fighting, but we were made for war. I mean, the type of throwing down we do is the type that you can only be done in a battlefield. And I'll gladly debate anybody about that who wants to whine about, you know, whether women can do it or not. Women weren't made to do that. And I know that that may hurt somebody's feelings, but just get a Kleenex and get over it, because I really don't care. God designed us for a reason. I'm sold on it. And if you realize that when you get up in the morning or when you're just in night watches with God for your family, that you're being a good soldier. When you watch out for the people in your church, you're being a good soldier. When you watch out for those brothers around you, when you stay up late and pray for a family whose wife has cancer. In fact, we're going to pray for a good friend of mine whose wife has been diagnosed with leukemia here in just a minute. When you begin to do that, man, you're fulfilling what God called you to do as a good soldier. Watchful. A sentinel out looking for the flock. Perseverance means to give constant attention to. It's not just one prayer that does it. It becomes a part of the very fabric of who we are as men. We pray for all saints. We pray specific prayers. Look at verse 19. And Paul says, and pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, of which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Not only do we have the sentinel watch for all believers, but we have a specific call to pray for the needs that we know around us. And specifically for Paul, and I think we can add it to us. If Paul needed boldness, you and I need boldness. Boldness is the secret weapon of the believer. Prayer is the constant communication, but boldness, you can't beat it. And I want to pray for you today, specifically, men. And I want us to bind together throughout this year that we will pray for boldness for one another so that we may speak the word of God, the mysteries of God, faithfully in our workplace, at home, with our friends and our family and the people that we know. So that, because why? Because we have been called ambassadors of the faith. Who else is going to do it? Well, I figure I could make a preacher do it. No, that's you. You're the ambassador. And if you have boldness, you don't really care what people think. The fear of man brings a snare, doesn't it? The fear of what people at work or other people are going to say to you brings a snare in your life. And there are many times where you would just want to say to somebody, hey, stupid, Stop drinking all night. What are you doing? Well, you know, things are bad at home, and, you know, my wife, you know, doesn't like it when I go out and party with my friends, and, you know, she's such a nag. And in your mind, you're thinking, idiot, what are you doing that for? And yet you don't say anything like, well, you know, buddy, that is bad. I will pray for you, or whatever. But the reality is, inside you want to go, what are you doing? You've only been given one life. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He loves you. And I wouldn't go to bed tonight without giving my life to Him, because you might wake up dead and go to hell. And that would be horrible. You think getting your wife mad at you is bad? Try spending an eternity in hell. Now, you know, there's times that you think that, but, you know, I don't want to say anything. Why not? Your friend's life depends on it. I'm not saying go out and be a jerk for Jesus. I'm just saying that you want to speak boldness. Now, before you think, you know, I'm going to start beating myself up here because I don't do that. Listen, Paul the Apostle was scared. Why else do you ask for boldness? Paul could say, I got to just pray for my protection. Keep me covered, bro. I'm going in. That wasn't it. In essence, he's telling him, I'm scared. It's hard for me to say these things. I don't want to. But I have an obligation to the living God, and I have an obligation to the people around me to speak it with boldness, and I need help with that. And guys, I'm scared at times. There are times that I don't want to say these things to people. You know, every time I have, God totally blesses me. Every time that I speak the word with boldness, God totally blesses me every time. And if you learn to pray for one another, I mean, but what you got to do is confess it. Tell a buddy, man, pray for me. Pray for boldness. I want to be a strong, open mouth for God in this world. Power prayer is continuous. It's in the spirit. It's watchful. It perseveres. And it petitions on behalf of believers for specific prayers. And the real secret weapon is boldness. Gentlemen, we're going to take a break for the summer. We have an outreach on July 4th. Justin, did you mention that? We have an outreach coming up. We'll be our group event. We're setting up an outreach, an event on July 4th down in the valley in conjunction with Pastor Ray Montoya, who started a church down there. And it's going to be a mostly Spanish-speaking festival. And we're going to have fireworks and food and chances of opportunities to minister to kids. We're going to have health professionals there. It's going to be an amazing event. And we've been asked as a men's ministry to really get involved with that. So I want to put that in your mind. More information will be coming up. We'll have a table set up at the men's rally to you to get involved and sign up for this. But it's going to be our summertime event together as a group of men. But I just want to bring this to a close here by saying, I say this all the time, but I want to reiterate it. I believe in you, man. I really do. I believe that God's called you, like the disciples, to be light and salt in this world. And you have a lot more power and a potential and ability than you think. Than you really think. Because many of us think, well, what can I do? I don't know. You'll have to step out there and find out. I can't tell you what you can do. Only God can restrict that. And you know what? He may not restrict anything that you do for His kingdom. He may give you a free, open field to serve Him in with great power. And I would like nothing more than to just hear stories from you guys. What God did with you this summer as we come back together in the fall. And ways that you stepped out and begin to encourage other believers, other men. Because you know what? You notice the earthquakes, you notice the cyclones, you notice the tornado, everything that's going on in the world. Gas prices on the rise, the dollar is falling. We have enemies around the world who hate us. My friends, we may not be in for a cushy ride. We could be in for the ride of our lives. And the days of the sweet American dream may be over. It could be over for us. But when the American dream ends, the Christian dream begins. Because we're connected to every believer on the planet. All the people that love Jesus who speak different languages than us. Who live in huts. Who live in skyscrapers. Who live in different places. Who have a completely different culture are connected to us. And when the world is under fire, the gospel expands like nothing else. So when you see the world around you starting to crumble, get geared up, get your helmet on, get your breastplate on, prepare your feet with the preparation of the gospel, put the belt of truth on, get the sword of the Spirit out, and get your eyes out on the horizon and your ear pitched toward God, because God's about to move. And you don't want to be the person sitting around going, oh, isn't it so bad? But you're the person ready, and you're there for your neighbors and your friends and your family. And you say, hey, it's okay, bro. Follow me. We're going to follow this sword. We're going to listen to our great God. Follow me as I follow Christ. Right? That's who you are. That's who you are. You're that guy. So I want to see you walking it this year. I want to pray for Sheila Oschlegel. How many of you guys know David Oschlegel? Sheila, not this Wednesday, but the last Wednesday before, was diagnosed with a very acute leukemia. Dave was, just his house was under contract. He's selling it. They're getting ready to move down to San Antonio. He's a good old Texas boy. He plays piano on Sunday morning. And Sheila had been feeling kind of weak and sick for the last couple of weeks, and she'd been into the urgent care a couple of times and said, it's just a flu. And when finally on Wednesday she called her friend and said, man, I can't get up. You're going to have to help me. So they took her to the emergency room, and before she got out of the emergency room, they were talking leukemia. And so I went in on a Friday morning to visit. It was Thursday. I went in on a Friday morning, and they had just announced that she had leukemia. And in fact, a couple of days later, they already started chemotherapy on her. Their life was completely turned around. He said, Dave, as a man, he said, Dave, I don't know what to do. My life has just been turned upside down. But they had such a peace about them in the Lord and a belief of what God is going to do. And to the hospital staff there and to all of us who come in the room and we got on our knees and we prayed for Sheila. He said, I said, do you want me to keep this kind of private? And he said, no, tell every believer you know to pray for my wife, because I believe in prayer. And I believe in consistent, constant prayer, entreaties before our living God, because that's the God that we serve. And I trust him with the outcome of my wife's life, but I know this, is that he's given me an open door to ask for mercy on her and ask for healing. And I ain't going to miss that. I'm going to take advantage of it. And I said, well, I'm going to meet with a group of men, and we're all going to pray for you. So let's lift Sheila up. Lord, we come to you right now, believing in prayer, believing in a real conversation between the living God and his people. And we believe, Lord, that like the early disciples in the book of Acts, that nothing is too hard for you. You made heaven and earth, the universe. You made it all. And we can't presume to know your will, so we're not going to even bring that in. We leave that all up to you. But we know, Lord, that you've allowed us to come and ask for mercy. And we ask for mercy on Sheila's life. We ask, Lord, that she would be healed. Lord, as a testimony to your greatness, to the ability that you have, Lord, that she would be able to walk restored in health, Lord, so that she can proclaim the goodness of the living God. And we pray for David, her husband, that he would remain strong, Lord, that his strength would be kept up so for the many hours and trips and trying days back and forth to the hospital. And we lay her at your feet, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.